This is the Faith Factor Podcast, and today we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through 1 Peter, beginning at chapter 4. So how does chapter 4 start in your Bible? The King James Version uses the term "for as much." Some use the term "since," but most translations begin this verse with the word "therefore," including the New International Version, from which I'm reading. Whichever of those terms is used in your Bible, the point is that Peter is reaching back to something he's just discussed, and now drawing an application or conclusion for us. So what is he reaching back to? I think he's reaching back to verse 18 in the previous chapter, where he said, "For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And followed that with the example of Noah and his family as being an analogy of baptism, salvation, and then baptism. You may recall we talked of that family, Noah's family, in the ark during the flood, and having a total, complete, overall break with their former lives. The lives that they had known before the flood were totally gone, being destroyed by the deluge of water. Peter used that as an analogy for baptism, because when you get baptized in water to demonstrate your commitment to Christ, the water baptism doesn't provide salvation, but it's intended to save you or prevent you or restrain you from being tempted to revert back to your old life, or to save you from the temptation to sacrifice your conscience and deny following Christ once opposition or even persecution rears its ugly head. And so chapter 4 of 1 Peter begins this way: "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body." And Peter has taught us about Christ's sacrifice for our salvation throughout the letter. So he continues, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves." Here, Peter uses a term familiar to his audience, a Greek word used only here, only this once in the entire New Testament, describing a soldier getting his gear on as he heads into battle. We might be more familiar with an athlete like a football player or a hockey player getting into his pads and helmet, preparing to head out onto the field or the rink. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." Peter is identifying with Christ and encouraging us to do the same, because through suffering for him, or suffering with the proper attitude when he permits pain into our lives, that also demonstrates a break from our prior life, the godless, self-centered, self-focused life of one who is not following Christ. Every Christ follower needs to know that the Lord Jesus never wastes pain in the life of his disciple. It always has redemptive purpose. It always pushes us to greater Christ-likeness, greater sanctification, greater holiness, greater righteousness, if we approach it with the right biblical attitude and with reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. The expression, "the unexamined life is not worth living," is attributed to the Greek thinker Socrates, but it should be an essential part of the mental space of every follower of Christ. If you flip ahead in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 10, Peter says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure." I think he's talking about self-examination. He's encouraging self-analysis. Paul is also encouraging us to assess and appraise our lives in Philippians 2, when he says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So, we as Christ followers do well, it's spiritually healthy for us to engage in self-examination. Am I living as the Lord would have me live? Am I submitting to the Lordship of Christ as I'm called to obey? Is everything that I am and everything that I have authentically under His governing control? And if not, am I at least prayerfully concerned and convicted about these issues and heading in that direction? Here's another way to challenge yourself. I ask myself, what is my salvation costing me? What is it costing me to follow the Lord Jesus? If my salvation costs me nothing, then biblically it is worth nothing. It's not real. So let's talk about one dimension of that assessment, a component of our lives that lots of us are uncomfortable discussing. The issue of wealth, prosperity, affluence. Because on a global scale, most of us listening to this podcast are very wealthy by world standards. So I try to challenge myself on my attitude towards wealth. Because on that universal scale, I am a wealthy person. Probably so are you. The profile of prosperity can be such a loud, attention-grabbing, dominant factor in our lives, often driving our assessment of status and security, influence, identity, and comfort. So I have to examine my own life with this question. Is my wealth getting in the way of my following Christ? Am I prepared to have my relationship with the Lord cost me in financial terms, real financial terms? Now, let me be clear. Salvation is not for sale. I must never conclude that. For such is heresy. It's false theology. The richest person in the world, all that he or she possesses, and whatever fortune has been amassed, does not impress the Lord Jesus. But Christ demands the totality of who I am. And for those of us who have experienced prosperity, that includes our wealth. Think of your faith in these terms. Salvation is a free gift, but it costs you everything. Allow me to let you in on some of my own soul searching in this matter. I may be confused, but I don't believe the Lord Jesus is saying that we all must take a vow of poverty, that we all must sell all that we have. Some people have done so, sensing God's leading in doing that individually. But of all his encounters with people in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus demanded that of one rich, self-confident young man. So, what about me? Well, the Bible teaches that the love of money, not the possession of it, is the root of all evil. Now, it's hard to possess it without loving it. And maybe I'm just trying to assuage my conscience so I don't have guilt about my relative prosperity. Maybe. But here's what I see biblically. We are stewards, trustees of what God has placed in our care. I'm prosperous because God has permitted me to be prosperous, to live at a place and at a time, to have abilities and opportunities, to be the beneficiary of the generosity of others that have made me wealthy when compared to others in the world. And when I look into the Gospels, I realize that the Lord Jesus did not denounce the possession of wealth. As I said, he denounced it having priority in my life. Therefore, a disciple does not live to accumulate wealth, but to invest all that he or she is and what he or she possesses for eternal purposes. We fail in that. In fact, we fail him when we trust in our wealth for status or security or significance or identity. It is not that we cannot possess wealth. It is that wealth cannot possess us. I can use things entrusted to me. I can enjoy them, but I must never allow those things to capture my affection supremely. In other words, my money, my time, my energy, talents, relationships, my entire life now belongs to the Lord Jesus, and I am to regard those things accordingly for the brief span of my life on earth. In that way, if I regard those things accordingly, I can be in a position to supremely love Christ above all. Peter was present when the Lord Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And in it, the Lord Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then he concluded with this line, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That provides for me a great self-diagnostic question. Where is my heart? Where are my affections? What do I think about when I can really think about anything at all? That will be a clue as to where my treasure really is. So with all of that as backdrop, Peter continues. Verse 2. "As a result, he," the person who has suffered for Christ, who lives for him, who is growing in sanctification, "does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." All of those things that Peter just listed are a chasing after experience, personal self-identification, status, security, influence, and comfort, inauthentic love, striving for meaning and purpose in life. That should be in our rear view mirror. That should be in our past. Verse 4. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And let's conclude with verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. People die every day. And in all kinds of ways, including through sickness and through accident. But biblically, what really matters, what determines their eternal destiny, is whether they die in Christ or outside of Christ, having benefited from the offer of salvation in the gospel or not. And verse 6 continues, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body. I think the apostle is here talking about the death that terminates all of our lives and the lives of every person as a consequence of sin. But live, Peter says, according to God in regard to the Spirit. For those in Christ, the glorious and magnificent truth is that while their body decomposes in that grave, their spirit has been released to be in God's presence forever. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit.